It's hard to decide what to preach in a Christmas season like this. And so I prayed about it. And I come up with this title, Blessed is the Man. For a text, if you will turn with me to Psalm 1, the first six verses. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. And shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, or like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. May we pray together. Father, thank you again for the word of God, because the word of God is true. Speak to our hearts this morning through this word, and we'll be sure and give you the praise for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. I have found that the first psalm is often like a signpost pointing to the way of blessedness. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. What a direct contradiction is this first verse to the text of this world's philosophy. The rule of this world, for the most part, is to live it up. Life is too short. Burn the candle at both ends. Have a good time. Have fun. Pull out all the stops. But think about this now, beloved. That is not the purpose of man. That's not why we are here. But the rule of many people today is I'm going to live my life my own way. How many times have you and I heard someone say that? And perhaps you have even said this yourself. But beloved, we don't have our own life. So that's the most untrue statement ever uttered. Because this word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So many people today said, well, I'm going to live my own life. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'll live my own life. But your life doesn't belong to you. Your life and mine belongs to God. And remember this. God has a plan for every man's life. Every person sitting in this auditorium this morning, every person, God has a plan for your life. And remember, God never meant for you to live your own life. He meant for you to live for Him. After all, the natural man, that is the unsaved man, says, but I will do what I want to do. I'll live like I want to live. And he does. Then when tragedy comes, heartaches fills his life, troubles come tumbling down upon him, and then with a loud voice, he blames it all on God. Is that not so? History tells us every generation which has gone astray have manifested their ways of ungodliness and sin for all the world to remember. To remember in bitterness and disappointments. Remember, a tree loaded with sorrows and a fruit of waywardness is nothing more than a wasted life. Now, look at our text. The first and second verses. The man is blessed because of what he does. Notice first, his delight is in the law of the Lord. That simply means his delight is in the Word of God. What a tremendous challenge and change would take place in all of Christendom if every Christian made this Bible the delight of his life. Now, you can read a cookbook and starve to death if you don't apply it. And reading the Word of God without obeying what it says, you're going to die spiritually. Now, you may say, why should a Christian delight be in the Word of God? First, because we have been saved by His Word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And nothing can be more complete than those words. And there's not a Christian on the face of this earth who has not been saved by this Bible. Why? There's no other way for you to be saved. And the Word of God is words of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen closely now, and this is important. I hear this again and again. You cannot know you're saved because you go to church and that you have been baptized and have learned to talk the language. You cannot know you're saved because you actively, religiously, and all that you have, you put into the church. You can only know you are saved by the Word of God. Thank God we can know we are saved if you just read the Word and believe what it has to say. Now notice what it says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. These things, what things? The things we just talked about. These things have I written unto you that believe on the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, oftentimes, someone will say to me, Pastor, how in the world can you really know you're saved? Well, let me answer it this way. I've been preaching this gospel of Jesus Christ for over 50 long years. And all those 50 years or so, I have endeavored to live my life for Christ. Yes, I've tithed. I've witnessed to many people about the Lord. And as a parent, I've tried to set an example of Christ before my family and all the churches I have pastored. Now, is this why I know I'm saved? No. 1,000 times no. I'm saved simply because the Bible tells me so. Now, listen to what the Word of God says. Let it speak to your heart now. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Now, right away, someone will say, well, Pastor, I have doubts sometimes about my salvation, but I do feel that I'm saved. Wait a minute now. There's not a single verse in this entire Word of God that says feelings has anything to do with your salvation. Not a word, not a verse. But I do feel that I'm saved. Feelings has nothing to do with your salvation. By grace are you saved through faith, not feelings. Next, I want you to notice the man is blessed because of what he is. Verse 3 tells us, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, and bring forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Notice now, God likens this man unto a tree. And all through the Bible, if you study, you'll find a tree is used as a symbol of the man who trusts in God. For example, in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7 and 8, we have a verse almost similar to Psalm chapter 1, verse 3. Listen to what it says. Blessed is a man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be planted as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Notice now, man shall be planted like a tree. And it's not an accident or by accident that God puts him where he wants him. Notice here two things. He is planted by the river, and second, he brings forth fruit. There's a story, a true story, of a grape arbor in England that produced some of the largest fruit and the best fruit in all the world, and produced it in abundance despite any kind of weather. So, curious to find out why, they found out that the grape arbor, being planted close to the river Thames, the roots of that grape arbor had made their way to the rich slime riverbed of the Thames River, and the result was evident in the fruit it produced. Likewise, we are told the blessed man is a fruitful man because he is planted by the rivers of water, and in the Word of God, the word water indicates the Word of God. Now, is it not true that along the river's edge is where great life is often found? Cities spring up, and industry finds its power there, and people must depend upon the rivers for existence. So the blessed man is planted by the river that he might bring forth fruit to the glory of God. Notice now, we're told God's man is an evergreen. He doesn't change with the season. He doesn't quit when the going gets rough. He doesn't pout and feel sorry for himself. He's stable and stays the same, rain or shine, hot or cold. He's happy because of what he is, a fruit bearer for Jesus Christ. Now, the next thing we notice about this blessed man is he does not stand in the way of sinners. Keep in mind, every man must walk with a sinner. We have to. For God meant for us to make contact with them because we can witness to them and perhaps lead them to Christ. You see, God never meant the Christian to stand with a sinner and become a part of his sin. No. Our Lord did set the example for us when he ate with sinners. He visited a home of sinners. He talked with them. And for one purpose was to reveal himself to them that they might know him as their personal Savior and live for Christ. And you and I in this 20th century have the same obligation. God never meant for any Christian to stand in the way of a sinner. He may walk with them as a testimony, but he cannot stand with them in association. God said, I didn't say this, God said, blessed is the man or the woman or the young person that standeth not in the way of sinners. You see, God never meant for you to be associated, linked up, identified with, or yoked to an unbeliever. God never meant that for you and I. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 is very clear. It says, in marriage, he said, be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Now, there is no interpretation, no other interpretation. You violate God's word when you participate in sin with an unsaved person. And what applies to marriage applies to business. And I believe the word of God is very, very emphatic. The Christian has no business in partnership with an unbeliever except out of necessity. Now, I think you have a word of explanation here. For example, you can buy your groceries from an unsaved man. Or you may get into an airplane and make a trip with an unsaved pilot. But this is not associating, identifying, or yoking up with him. God said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. So, if you go out with the unsaved and run to their way of life, and do the things they do, and your testimony won't be worth a plugged nickel. You will be guilty of standing in the way of sinners. There's only one reason for the Christian's association with an unsaved person: to be a living testimony and endeavor to win them to Jesus Christ. And you can't do that partaking of their ways. The prodigal son tried it and found out the hard way. It just doesn't work. Now, I've talked about the blessed man, but there's another man in this psalm called the ungodly man. Four times in the first psalm, we find this word ungodly. He is opposite to the blessed man. He does walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He does stand in the way of sinners. He does sit in the seat of the scornful. And his delight is not in the law of the Lord. He's not a tree planted by the river of waters bringing forth fruit for God. And we are told why. First, we are told in verse 4 that the ungodly are like a chaff which the wind driveth away. Now, chaff is nothing more than the refuse of grain, the broken straw, and in those days it was burned for fear the wind might cause it to mix again with the pure grain. And then in Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, Jesus himself speaks of the chaff that he will burn it up in unquenchable fire. Now, he's merely saying that the day of judgment will separate the chaff from the wheat. God will not permit in that day the ungodly to spoil the godly. It cannot happen, because the godly are rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ and God's holy word. But the ungodly are like a straw with no root, dried up, blown about by the smallest wind. Anywhere you read or hear about chaff, you always find it temporary. It is useless. It is waste. And how true this is of the ungodly man. Now, this word temporal, as you know, is a world expression. Why? Because there's a time limit on it. The ungodly man's opportunity is limited. He must decide within his lifetime for or against Jesus Christ. Otherwise, his is a wasted life. And he may gain all the riches of this world, but he can't take it with him. He will stand before God empty, a completely wasted life. But more serious than that, he will burn up in the unquenchable fire of the devil's hell without hope and without God. For he's like the chaff that's burned to keep it from mixing with the blessed man of God. And this psalm we have read as our text is a signpost both to the saved as well as the unsaved. Instructions to the saved and a warning to the unsaved. Be careful. Take heed. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful. But his delight is found in the word of God. Now, why is this? Because God knows our ways through the dark and difficult times. And we are under divine culture, planted by the rivers of life. We have a continual line to the throne of grace, every last one of us. So, it's not enough for you and I just to read the Bible as a duty. We must read the Bible with delight, with expectation, and make it a part, literally, of our everyday lives. Then finally, verse 6 of our text gives the final abode of the blessed man and the ungodly man. The great Apostle Paul compassed the earth with the truth of redemption. And he left a trail of glory across the Gentile world, loudly proclaiming to everyone that would listen, "I'm ready to be offered." In other words, Paul said, "I'm ready to go home to heaven." And as I visualize this morning, I can almost see Paul as he makes ready his ascension into God's presence. I think as he ascended, he said, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. What a testimony. What a testimony. As I think about that, I can't help think of another person by the name of John Runyon. This man was in jail, and while he was in jail, he wrote a book. A book that crawled out beneath the bars of the jail and traveled hundreds of highways and knocked at 10,000 of doors the world over, introducing to the world in general the unforgettable Pilgrim's Progress. Think of that. If you haven't read the Pilgrim's Progress, read it now. Don't hesitate. You find the book in any Christian library, read it. Next to the Bible, this book has been read more than any other book. It has been translated into 70 different languages, and for over 260 years has maintained its popularity with young people of every generation. It was on his deathbed that John Ryan said, I go to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. My marks and scars I carry with me to show I have fought the battle and fought it well. No bragging, just facts. It was D.L. Moody, this great man of God, who took one continent in one hand and one in the other, and both continents into his heart. And he presented them to God Almighty and said with his dying breath, I see the earth receding, heaven is opening, and my God is calling me home. Thanks be to God, which gives us the victory. These blessed men, men of God, who cried out in the midst of death, the Lord is my salvation, whom shall I fear? But the ungodly are not so. Let me illustrate this point, if I will. A few years ago, in France, two farm workers found a World War II artillery shell in a field they were preparing to plow. One of the men began to hammer on the shell in hopes of salvaging the copper. Suddenly, it exploded, killing the one man and injuring the other very severely. What a terrible thing for a man to hammer away on something that's going to destroy him. But isn't that true of the ungodly man whose delight is in sin, that he might gain a little pleasure? Remember, it's a fact. Whenever sin is conceived, eventually it brings forth death. And yet, despite such warnings, man continues to live his life as if there is no consequences whatsoever. But this word of God, my friend, is plain. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Putting Christ first in our lives will permit our Lord to use us for his honor, for his glory. The real challenge is this morning, as you sit here this morning, we are here to worship the Lord, Spirit of Truth, singing His praises, having fellowship with one another. But how many of us will accept the challenge and say, here am I, Lord, my life is yours. Where you lead me, I will follow. What a challenge. A challenge to every last one of us. Are you willing to meet that challenge? If so, I wonder how many of you would make your way down to an old-fashioned altar and fall on your knees before God and say, Lord, I'm willing. Begin with me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Word of God. How true it is to save a wretch like me. And yet, a loving God loved me despite my faults and my sin, my waywardness. He gave His all that I might have all. Now, Lord, we have the opportunity to say yes to the Holy Spirit, to lead our life, to make us what we ought to be for His name, honor, and glory, and for our good. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.